can't find the scripture, Romans 12:1. Jesse, can you hear me back there? Can you hear me? I just love that. Boom, 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 boom. I just love that. Thank you. I just want to tell you. And then the catch Vanessa's. Show them your bell bottoms, girl. Goodness gracious. We're going back to the 70s here. I can tell. I like the 70s, actually, by the way. Anyway, let's get on with the sermon, okay? Let me read this to you. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And this is your spiritual worship. Let's pray together. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge you give to me to speak, I pray that I'm prompt to follow it. And you will remind me today that you look at all of us, but you look at me differently because I'm a teacher of your word. And there's great judgment, strict judgment on me as a preacher. I accept my place in rightly dividing your word. It's in the name of Jesus I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. Be seated. It's good to see you. With Romans 12:1, we carry on trying to teach our discipleship culture, what it looks like, what it means, trying to get the message across to all of us. Today, we hope to give a picture of that to you. I pray that we do. We're going to use this one verse today to hopefully draw that picture in our minds and in our lives. I'm just going to let the verse outline itself. We're just going to follow it. We're going to begin with the mercies of God. I hope most of you know what that means, God's mercy. What I'm about to do will just be a reminder to you, which we need that. But maybe you're going to learn it for the first time. I don't know. Whichever one it becomes. The mercy of God is him holding back what rightfully should be given to me. And the mercy of God is in the line of punishment. And if you need a visual, just pretend that the Lord has his arms out holding back what rightfully should come to us. Hang on. If he were to drop his arms and let it come to us, it would be just. It wouldn't be unfair. If he were to drop his arms, holding back what should come our way, and let it happen, it would still be just. We've lived in rebellion. We've lived in unfaithfulness. We've lived in ungodliness. I have lived parts of my life, and you have too, where he was the last thing on my mind. There was nothing in my planning. There was nothing in my calculation of my life to bring honor, to bring glory, or to even think about pleasing him. We have all been there. We're born into rebellion. I love kids. With the parenting group that we meet on Sunday nights, I let them know I never once thought my kids couldn't do something. I never once thought, oh, Andrew would never do that, or Laura would never do that. I knew they're capable. Why? They're born into rebellion. I've told parents along the way in 34 years of being a pastor, you never have to take a kid to a conference on a weekend and enroll them, let them go, and teach them how to lie, cheat, and steal, right? You don't have to say, oh, your kid's been to the lying, cheating, stealing conference, right? We don't have to do that. Why is that going? We're born into a rebellion. We're born into that. But what the mercy is, and we talk about grace, and we should increase our talking about grace, which is his favor for us. Nothing that we didn't earn. He favors us. And one of the ways he favors us, his grace, is his mercy holds back what should come our way. Please remember, if he dropped his arms and let it come, it would be just. You would be crying, unfair, unfair, it's unfair. It's not unfair. It would be just upon us because of our rebellion not just rebellion, a rebellion against him. So that it would be true. But if we're going to look at the mercy of God, we have to understand the meaning of mercy, and it is rooted in the word compassion. It is rooted in the word love. With the word love means, what is it that is holding him back? What is holding the what we deserve back? It is the love of God. What's what we've been singing about today? He has absolutely poured his love out to us, in that he is holding it back. Why is he doing that? Because he loves us. One of the things we teach here at Hope Church is one of the main reasons you're here. If you've ever wondered why you're even on the planet, is because he made you to love you. He made you to love you so that a world that thinks they can't be loved by God will know that they're loved by God, because if he loves me, he's going to love you. He doesn't love me because I'm good. He doesn't love me because I'm a preacher's kid. He doesn't love me for the... He made me to love me. Jeremiah says he loves us with an everlasting love. And what he wants us to be able to see is that to the rest of the world that thinks God can't love them, he wants us to be the visual and the experience that God loves us and God loves me. He can also love you. So what's holding back what's rightfully ours? What's holding back is his love for us. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. We see this in weddings a lot. And a lot of times it's, and we can pertain it to us. We can contain it to covenant marriage. We can contain it to loving difficult people. What is it we say? Bob Goff says, love difficult people and remember you're one of them, right? So I'm going to walk you through this. I could have done the whole chapter, but I think this right here puts it in perspective. And it's not only a love between two people, it's a love between God and us. Love is patient. Now, man, I'm going to warn you, about halfway through this, your wife's going to nudge you, okay? You just need to know, you're going to get a little elbow right in there a time or two. Husbands, hang on, I'm on your side, all right? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It is not boastful. It's not conceited. It does not act improperly. It is not selfish. Is not provoked. Ladies, this one's for you. Does not keep a record of wrongdoings. I told you guys I had your back. Finds no joy in unrighteousness. I got to go back. Julie can say, do you remember that time when I'm like, sorry. And then she gets mad at me because I can't remember, you know? So guys, I'm with you. I want you to know. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness. In other words, rebellion is not fun. Did you hear that? Rebellion is not fun. But rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I'm broken today. When Tom and Laura were married, for those who are guests, I'll catch you up. My daughter Laura, our daughter Laura, her husband Tom was married here, and Tom passed away 2 years ago, over 2 years ago. And as they do in most weddings, they have a picture out front and the guests can sign the border. You know how that's pretty common today? And so Laura and Tom had that. And after the wedding, I wrote them a note. This is what I wrote. I said, Tom and Laura, love endures all things. And little did I know that when I wrote that, the meaning of that, that love does endure all things, the mountaintops, the valleys, the suffering, the disrespect, the adulations, the betrayals. It does endure all things. And I use this today because he does that with us. Think of everything you've thrown at him. Just think of it. And he didn't throw it back. Do you hear me? I mean, this is the God who put the world into orbit on the right axis at the right speed. Do you really know how many miles an hour you're spinning right now? I mean, just think about the intricacies of God and everything we've thrown back at him. He didn't throw back at us. It's amazing to me, that kind of love. Why, he loves us. And this is a picture of him, and we walk around like we're entitled to this. Like, you know, well, God, you owe me this. He doesn't owe us a thing. But yet he gives to us so freely. Why? Because he made you to love you. To a world that thinks that he can never love them, you are an example that he does love us. Absolutely a picture of us. So we become thankful for his mercy. Remember, it's holding off what rightfully is ours. If he dropped his arms and let it come on us, it would be just. It wouldn't be unfair. But we're thankful. We're not demanding it. We're thankful that we get the opportunity to be a part of it, that he loves us that much. The next part of the verse is that, Romans 12, is that he says, I urge you. It is the same word that is used to talk about the Holy Spirit. If you want to know the Greek part, it's parakaleo. It is the one who comes alongside of you, the coach, so to speak. Paul is doing this. Paul is urging you, like the Holy Spirit urges you, to come along and walk in this life of living sacrifice, which is where we're going to be in just a moment. And if you're not doing it, come join us. And if you are doing it, let's keep doing it. Let's stay in the practice of that. It's the same thing. He's urging us, like the Holy Spirit urges us, to live out this kingdom life and live these kingdom principles. And come join us. And the Holy Spirit exactly says that to all of us. Come along and be a part of this. The Holy Spirit is moving us to be these living sacrifices, which we'll explain in a second. The next is you present your bodies. We're going to use the word present. You may have a version that says offer. It means the same. But when you present yourself as a living sacrifice, you are joining the mercy of God. How does that happen? What is the best response to God's mercy and God's compassion? Is it to say, hey, I'm going to believe in you for eternal life? I'm going to believe in you for the party? Is that it? I mean, what am I going to do? Just lay down my soul and say, hey, Lord, I want to join you in the party? No. What do we give? What do we offer? What's the response of God's mercy? The response should be me. Not the eternal part of me, but me. My life, my soul, and the song says, my all. Every bit of me. How am I going to respond to God loving me so much that if he let the penalty on my life come to me, it would be just? But he loves me enough that he holds it off. His compassion is for me that he holds it off. I don't know about you. I've thrown some wicked stuff at him in my life. I don't know about you. Don't have me as this boy that grew up with the Sunday school part in his hair all of his life. You know what I'm talking about. Those kids go to Sunday school and their part's just straight. You know what I'm talking about? I'm thinking of little boys more than little girls. And it's not true. I've been a part of that rebellion too. Look at all the things I've thrown, I've dodged. But yet he didn't dodge me. Yet he didn't throw them back at me. And how do I respond with that? not just my eternal life. My response is I give him my all. He gets my soul, and not only my soul, he gets my body. It is a sacred move here. Sacrifice is sacred. In the Old Testament, sacrifice and worship went together. Because at the worship was the animal sacrifice. And it becomes a sacred moment when you and I not only surrender our souls, but we surrender our bodies as well. I'm going to dabble here. I didn't do this in the first service. I'm going to do this here. I'm going to do it in this one. I feel compelled. Part of my prayer is when I begin, if God gives me a word of knowledge, to speak to it. And I want to speak to all the young people who are here. And you're going, man, my parents are just so crazy in accountability and the way sexuality is moving today and going out. And I just want to tell you, we try to teach our children that sexuality is sacred. That's why it says, watch what you do with your bodies. Why? Because it's sacred. Your soul is just not sacred. Your body is sacred. Why? Because I just didn't give him my soul. I gave him my body and my soul. And it's sacred. And I've said this in our parenting group on Sunday nights. The enemy is trying to destroy homes before the homes ever begin. And he's doing it. Now, he's not victor. Don't have him as victor, but some of his schemes are working. And I mean, just think about it. If somebody young has been with all these multiple partners and they don't get emotional healing from the Lord in that, I mean, it's what Scripture says. Leave the marriage bed undefiled. Why? Because every partner you've ever had comes into that bed with you. And if some of you are thinking, well, that may be a cool thing, we need a counseling session. Y'all understand that? So it's not just the soul that's eternal. It's body and soul are sacred. The Lord talks about you can sin against the Lord with your body. And we have to look at that for whatever that's worth, wherever that's landed. If I helped you with the parenting or if I just messed it up, I can help you unwrap that if you need me to. It is the point that I am presenting myself as a living sacrifice. This is a sacred moment that is going on. Then we get to the living sacrifice itself, which is where I wanted us to go. But verse by verse, I wanted us to get there, or layer by layer, I wanted us to get there. I was going to use all kinds of passages that talk about die to self here. I just figured you'd just click me out, and I'd be Charlie Brown's teacher, wah, 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 you know? And I don't want to be that ever to you, but I want to stress some things that I think we deeply believe here, and that is John 5:24. And for all of you who go to Crossings camps, which your pastor helped create these camps, this is the verse that explains where we get the name Crossings. I assure you, anyone who hears my word, believes him who has sent me, has eternal life and will not come under judgment. But some versions are crosses over from death unto life. Thus we get the word crossings. Comes under judgment, but has passed from death into life. I've explained this to you before. Let me explain it to you again. When if you're not careful, we're going to have an us-them scenario. And I'm here in a little bit, I'm going to really attack the thinking of us and them. That there is a bad world out there. And man, they just need to get plugged into the church. They need to be under a good pastor. They need to be under this, that. And then God's going to make them good. Well, God doesn't take bad people and make them good. He takes dead people and makes them alive. And TWD, for all of you who watch that, I've watched one version of it, and I'm going, I'm just not into zombies, you know, but The Walking Dead. The Lord, biologically we're living, but if you haven't surrendered the living sacrifice, body and soul to the Lord, if you haven't done that, then you're dead. You're living biologically, but you're dead. There's no emotion there. There's no compassion there. There's all give me, I want to do, I want to give. It's all about you. It's all selfishness. You calculate who your friends so that they'll help you. my goodness, am I learning that in state government. People aren't liking me because they like me. They like me because they think I can help them get up the next rung on the ladder. Y'all in state government listening to me? You hear me? They think I can help them in that. I hate that kind of relationship. My point in this is to realize we go from death to life. It's not, those are bad people. And then God's going to make them good people. We don't look at it that way. It's dead people come to life through the power of the resurrection. What raised him saves us. Let me say this to you. If you're not careful, you will write people off. You will write them off. And I mean, you will write them off. You're going, there's no way they can be turned around. There is, I mean, let's just take Kanye, for example. Okay? We're like, Lord, we wanted a movement of God, but Kanye? But Kanye, who jumped up on the stage when somebody else was getting an award and took the mic from him, you know that Kanye that was so selfish? And the critics are out there. I'm not one of them today. I'm just saying we'll get into an us-them situation that we write people off. We're saying they can never be what they need to be in the eyes of God. And it's not bad to good. It's not us and them. It's that all of us have had a God who loves us enough that justly, rightfully, what we deserve in punishment, he holds off because he loves us. He doesn't love you any more than he did Jeffrey Dahmer. Are y'all listening to me? There's a whacked out life there. But they said that life came to Christ through the ministry of James Dobson. I don't know if you know that or not. James Dobson would visit him in prison. And his own testimony is he surrendered to Christ. And you're thinking, hey, man, that dude's messed up. And he can't come. I mean, think about Legion, who was in the tombs. There's so many demons in him. And they named him Legion, which meant thousands. And he came to Christ and came in his right mind. I don't know about you, but if Legion had been growing up in Summersville, heck, we'd been throwing rocks at him on Friday night trying to get him to chase us. You know what I'm saying? He'd be one of our town oddities, wouldn't you? Oh, here's the tour of Summersville, and by the way, let's go throw rocks at Legion. You know? But it says he came to Christ, and he came into his right mind. I mean, if you're not careful, you're going to say all these videos of groups that are Antifa or whatever it is, that they can't be changed. They can. Listen, let me tell you, you're seeing a world that's acting lost because they're lost. Lost people act the way they act because they're lost. So you don't write people off. The same God that's holding back your judgment is holding back theirs. Everything they're throwing at him, he's not throwing it back at them. It's the love of God. Now, do I wish everybody would turn to that love? Of course. Do I think everybody will? Obviously, history tells us it doesn't. But he made you to love you. There's a ministry, and I wanted to say this about Don Peters. I want to head this off because you're thinking, well, we planned the church because Andrew's Jeff's son, and Andrew's our spiritual son, and we just did that to bless him and help them out. There's no truth to that whatsoever. Don Peters, the man we prayed for earlier, had heart surgery. Don and I were at another surgery. David Clark was there, and Steve Surratt was having, I think, heart surgery, if I'm not mistaken, David. And Don Peters looked at me and he goes, hey, preacher, when are we going to start praying for that church we need to plant in Lexington? I just want you to know it didn't start with me. And we're at St. Joe Hospital in a waiting room, and I'm sitting right across from Don. Hey, preacher, when are we going to pray for that church we need to plant in Lexington? And so we've planted it. And it's going to be on its own Tuesday. They've gone to two services. They're doing well. They're getting their own staff. Andrew is preaching Tuesday. Andrew has been, I don't want to use the word crowned, but he's been used by our state to train church planters. and they call them the new church planters. Now, I don't know if I agree with that title or not, but it's the new church planting. And so your son, my son, Andrew, is doing that. He's helping write new curriculum for church planters. Where does that come from? It's birthed out of you. There's a ministry. Many of y'all have eaten at Saul Goods, right, in Lexington? Rob, the owner, started a ministry called Deviate. Deviate is a restaurant on Harrodsburg Road. Some of you may know where it is. It's a bakery, sandwiches, soups kind of thing. Rob started that. Andrew's on the board there. Works, helps out with there. But Rob handles felons and convicts who have no skills and hires them and is doing a wonderful ministry there. Some of those people are coming to the church that you helped plant. And here's the whole point in that. Some of us may have written those people off. I just want to remind you that the people God used are not the people we have voted in our church councils. You need to know that. You need to know that. And let's just quit writing people off. Let's just quit it. And then you'll go around thinking, well, people need to be a Christian like me. Our whole goal is to look like Christ. I want to be shaped into the person of Christ. So living sacrifice is opposed to the Old Testament of we kill an animal and we slaughter it, and it is our worship, because sacrifice and worship go together. We know Jesus became that sacrificial Lamb of God. Now, we don't have to die in the sacrifice. We become the living sacrifice. And some of you are going, hey, man, I agree with that. Well, hang on a minute. I'm going to attack your thinking for a moment. I'm going to challenge it. I'm going to give you three verses of Scripture that I believe are pictures of what a living sacrifice would look like today when you leave this building. Let's look, first of all, with Philippians 2:3. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Now, if you don't like this one, you're not going to like the next two at all. What's the goal here? What's the kingdom life here? What's the kingdom principle? I need to be last. I always choose last. Kingdom people, disciples of the Lord, choose last. We choose to be the servant. There's a parable. You all help me with the parable. There's a table of dignitaries. Your chair is there. Somebody comes in and doesn't have a seat in the audience. What's the teaching of the parable? Give them your seat. Let them have your seat at the head table. Let them have that. We handle this. Let's go to the next one, which is John 13:34. I give you a new command. Love one another just as I have loved you. You must also love one another. It doesn't mean you agree with people's sinful lifestyle. It doesn't mean that at all. We just love them. He loved us through our rebellion. Everything I've thrown at him, he's never thrown it back at me. He still continually loves us. It doesn't mean we agree with sinful lifestyle, that we bless sinful lifestyle. There's nowhere in there that it says that. But if we're going to show them the love of God, even in their direct rebellion. I remember there was a church locally that didn't like Hope Church when it started. And the preacher preached against us pretty often. And this was back in 1998-99. And so things happened, and he left his church. And I look up one Sunday morning, and he and his wife are on the front row at the middle school. Now, did I get up there and start blasting him? Nah, you're welcome here. Here's what it is, guys. Listen, if you want to learn living sacrifice, whatever the people throw at you, whatever the world throws at you, you look like your Father in heaven. Don't throw it back. Is everybody going to love you? No. Are people going to plot against you? Yeah. But just don't throw it back. Can I just confess for a moment? I literally did this. I was so proud of myself. I actually left Kroger Field yesterday, and I didn't say one negative thing to a Tennessee fan. You know that. I don't know if you know it. I was asking the Lord at halftime. The band played "Just a Closer Walk with Thee," and I was singing it during the fourth quarter. Lord, are you hearing this? Yeah, just a closer walk with Thee. You know, I'm going, Lord, you're hearing this, aren't you? I thought, man, we even played a hymn halftime. Lord, give us the touchdown on the 2-yard line. You know, help us out here. Help a brother out. I didn't say a word. I said, Julius, get out of here. I'm not going to say a word. And we have Tennessee fans in this church, and that's fine. Congratulations. Back to this. We love one another, right? Romans 12:10. This one's heavy, okay? It doesn't say show human affection. It says show family affection. Show family affection to one another. And here's another family term with brotherly love. Look at this. Outdo one another in showing honor. Can I tell you that these three verses would wipe away racism? Absolutely annihilate it. Let me just help you with that kind of thinking. Do you know there's enough money spent on Halloween night to take care of world hunger? It would eradicate it if we just spent in world hunger what we spent on Halloween night. World hunger would be gone. My point is, outdo. If you want to be one up on somebody, be one up on others of showing honor to people who may never, ever show honor to you. And probably won't. I was in Kansas City with Gideon's International. By the way, you gave $4,000 to Gideon's. The Gideon's called me yesterday. I just got all these phone messages from Gideon's of placing Bibles in memory of Jim Haddix. We added Jim to the list. You need to know that. And we added Lou Rose and Charles Humpston, all three. And it's going to buy a heap of Bibles. And man, they called and said, hey, guys, thanks for Hope Church, you know, that you gave to that. That is a challenge that actually came from our students as we're teaching them the authority of Scripture. So I wanted to plug that in. My point is, I was in Kansas City with Gideon's, and somebody said, how do we get rid of racism? And I said, we respect people. It doesn't mean I bless anybody's lifestyle. Please don't read into that. It doesn't. It doesn't mean that I bless rebellion, disobedience, ungodliness. It doesn't mean that. But I know that whatever I threw at him, he didn't throw back. And I've got to be an example of his love to them. Not that I bless what they do, but that I love you in spite of all that stuff. That's the love of God. I love you in spite of all that stuff. I'm going to love you. So outdo one another in showing honor to others. There's an old hymn. I am his and he is mine. These guys that play guitar up here, I don't know if you know much about footboards and foot pedals, but I've gotten to know them through the years, and there's about 1 million foot pedals on that stage right up there. And Logan has a foot pedal over here. It's one of his main ones, I think. And he has John 3:30 written on it. Here's what a living sacrifice looks like. He must increase, I must decrease. You are more important than I am. I'm telling you, that's a world-changing kingdom principle right there. What do I choose? First? No, choose last. Here's what it boils down to. Our life is a billboard. And don't get to thinking, well, Jeff, that's old. Don't go thinking that, because there are billboards coming up every day on the highways. And we've seen a billboard that's empty that said, gotcha, caught you looking. You've seen it as well as I have. And they're still used effectively today. We are a billboard that sends a message of God's mercy. Yes, we send the message of his grace. We should never quit talking about grace. But I sometimes think mercy doesn't get its true plug. He holds off what really should come to us, the penalty of our rebellion. Because if he let it go, please remember, it's just, it's not unfair. But he holds it off. Why? Because he loves you. Man, there's nobody on the planet that's going to love you like that. But he's encouraging us to love each other like that. Not in agreement with wrong stuff. Just, I love you in spite of all that. Here's what mercy means to me, because I pray to be as plain so that a child would understand me. God's mercy means I get another chance. Don't raise your hand, but who needs another chance? Who in here needs another chance to get it right? Man, God's mercy does that. I just don't think we think on that enough. Logan said it in the first service. His mercies, what, every 60 days? His mercies are new every day for us to get it right. I love him for the second chance. Back in Romans 12:1, it says this living sacrifice is holy, means it's set apart. He's set apart. There's no one like him. Just to give teaching here, why do we call the Holy Spirit the Holy Spirit? Why don't we just call it the Spirit? Well, the word holy means set apart, different. And we're to be set apart. Living sacrifices are to be set apart. And in that, we call the Holy Spirit the Holy Spirit, the set apart Spirit, because he's different from all the other spirits that are alive and well in this world. It's the Holy Spirit. It's not just abundant life, it's eternal life. It is pleasing to the Lord. I want you to look at Hebrews 11:6 here for just a moment. Now, without faith, it's impossible to please him. You got to have faith to please him. And what does this faith do? For the one who draws near to God must believe that he exists. There's no one like him. And that he rewards those who seek him. And seek him, those last two words, are a key. Let's go back to Romans 12:1. How do these verses match? How does Hebrews 11:6 and Romans 12:1 match? Well, what's pleasing to the Lord is that a living sacrifice is living for him, body and soul. I am constantly seeking him. I'm looking for the righteous way to handle this situation. What is the kingdom way to handle whatever situation it is that you are handling? It means it is acceptable to him. And then lastly, it says it's our spiritual worship. There are moments of worship that are scheduled for you. Today would be one of them. Whether you participate in it or not, it's up to you. But today was a scheduled worship moment. But man, when you are living sacrifice, living every day, every moment, there's all these unscheduled worship times. Let me help. I don't have to remind living sacrifice people to worship, because sacrifice and worship go together. They go together. You are reminded of it. You'll see it in a sunrise. You'll hear it in the lyric of a song. You'll find it in the scripture verse. You'll hear the majestic whisper of the Holy Spirit. There's all kinds of ways for you to have that spiritual. I won't have to tell you to worship. I won't even have to invite you to worship, because worship will be a constant part of your life. It's part of the big five we teach. Every day there should be a moment of worship. But John 15:5 sums this up for us. This living sacrifice, what makes it me the living sacrifice? Because I'm biologically alive? No. Here's our key. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. Here's the goal of a living sacrifice. We stay connected. The branch stays connected to the tree. Let me get in the words of an old country preacher. Any branch that's been removed from a tree is a stick. You will bear nothing. Bear nothing. So if we're going to be living sacrifices, my whole life is making sure the branch is connected to the tree. If that's happening, you will produce fruit. You are going to be that living sacrifice. I don't know what all you go home with today, but I hope you go home with at least these two things. Let's be thankful for the mercy of God, his compassion on our lives. He bought me back with a high price. Then Paul says, even in Romans 12:1, if you'll go back there, Paul says, I urge you, join me. Paul tells the people, I want you to follow me. But if you follow me, remember this, I will lead you to Christ. You're going, hey, preacher, can anybody just come to this place? Sure. But here's the catch. We're going to lead you to Christ. And then Christ is going to change your life. I do believe in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's what we introduce them to, and what he and his word, and how they reshape your life. We do that. We understand that. Go home today saying, thank you, Lord, for your mercy. And then go home saying, if anybody follows me, a living sacrifice, then what am I going to show them? Me? No. That we are going to point them to the one who loves us like no other. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray over our people today. Bless them. Lord, I'm gullible. You know I want to believe everybody. You help make me that way. I believe everybody here wants to walk out of here today being a living sacrifice. Some here have never surrendered their body and their soul to you. They've never done that. I pray that you give them courage to do that. Would you let them know that they are not the unlovable, that you love them just as much as you love anybody else. Help them to know that, feel that, sense that today, I pray. I pray for those who need surrender. And Lord, I pray for those who need the new chance, whether they're a mom or dad, husband or a wife, even a child, a brother, a sister, a friend, an employee, an employer. We know today you've given us another chance. And we thank you. We're going to take it. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me is our prayer. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray and that we pray together. Amen. The invitation is this. Come surrender today. You're a brother and a sister. I'm a preacher. I'm not the judge. You come. There'll be people in the altar minister with you, to you, and for you. If you're here and you're a guest and you're a believer, we offer communion. The bread represents his body given, the drink his blood shed. Take the bread, dip it in the drink. Before you consume it, I know you're going to remember his sacrifice and say thanks, but will you thank him for his mercy? Remember, if he let it go on us, it'd still be just. But he loves you enough that he holds it back. I don't know about you. I'm thankful for that. So give thanks for his mercy today. The invitation is this. Whosoever will, for whatever reason today, you come. I want you to know that I love you. I love you deeply. We've got to walk together. We've got to encourage one another, hold each other accountable. But I just want you to know that I love you. I love you, warts and all. You hear me? Speeding tickets and all. And we know you've got speeding tickets because we check you out for children's ministry. This is one of the fastest driving churches I think I've ever seen in my life. I love you. You hear me? I love you in your rebellion. I love you in your disobedience. I love you. And the invitation of our Lord today is come. Come. He's given you a brand new chance. So take it, okay? I'm going to hush because there's another sermon coming up. Would you stay in church? Counselors, would you find your spot? Logan's going to lead us. You